Well, confidence is also before us this morning, congregation, as we open the Word of God. Let me invite you to do that at Exodus 25. As we continue there in the book of Exodus, we are at chapter 25 and verse 31 through to the end of that chapter at verse 40. It has been so far a great joy to work through these passages in Exodus, and I pray you also are finding much fruitful and useful material in the Word of God. It is always sufficient for all our needs. And so with that same confidence, we come again this morning, dearly beloved, to God's rich and perfect Word, and we are at Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it. And they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous Word, much value and benefit for the believer in Christ this morning. To that end, let's go and ask His help as we continue this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank You that already we have been able to sing songs about the light of the gospel and the life of the gospel in Christ, so that we may, with all ability now and by Your Spirit's work on our minds and on our hearts, be able to listen, to be able to listen actively, so that we may respond joyfully and obediently. Give to us by Your Spirit, O Lord, the measure of this text. Help us to understand. Apply it, we pray, to the depths of our being, and we will, by response, live a life of praise and adoration and obedience, of thanksgiving to You. Help us in all of this, we ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learned last week that the bread of presence revealed Israel in constant communion with God through Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven. That table of wood, overlaid as it was with pure gold, pointed to the reality of God's gracious, condescending decision to be with His people. We were, as it were, looking north in the tabernacle's main room called the sanctuary. This morning we turn around 180 degrees, as it were, and face south and see there a majestic 130-pound Pure gold, no wood, all pure gold, multi-lamp light source. And the number of lamps on the gold only, pure gold lampstand is 7. The number of perfection. Perhaps by now, we are convinced that the Lord does put into the tabernacle those items, each of them, for very good reason. And we have in this lampstand truths central to the very salvation brought about by divine grace. The Lord provides all needed that His people will bring light to the world. As you see in your bulletin, that theme statement of this text printed out there, I want you to even think about taking your pen or your pencil and, if you are inclined to this, divide that theme statement as you think it needs to be divided, and we'll get back to that at the very end of the sermon. The Lord provides all needed that His people will bring light to the world. And notice then the following 4 things of the text. First, the lamp, too, is one piece of pure gold. Second, its light does first give clarity to the worshiper. Yet third, it is also the lamp of life for His church. Fourth, so that light and life will be given to a dark world. Well, dearly beloved, let's say it again. The Lord provides all needed that His people will bring light to the world. First, then, we need to notice some of the details, and we'll get into that in the following first couple of points. First of all, the lamp, too, is one piece of pure gold. As has been the case with both the Ark of God and the Presence Bread Table, the construction details are very important. Even here at the end of it, verse 40, the Lord reminds Moses, saying to him with all earnestness, there's that word again, sternly, make sure that you make it, following carefully all the steps and strictures according to the image that you saw on the mountain. It must be made according to pattern. And that pattern revealed the most glorious light source, but the details. This lamp, as perhaps you've already picked up on, has no acacia wood in it. And in that, it is like the atonement cover we spent time with 2 weeks ago. It is all gold. This lamp is pure gold. Picking up again that unique Hebrew word construction to set apart pure gold on the one hand from, dare we say it, mere gold on the other hand, so that we understand something of the significance of these things, and they are very rich and need our careful attention. So this lamp is all gold, pure gold, and, more detail, is entirely of one piece. We are reminded of its structure of being one piece in verse 31, but again in verse 36. Down in verse 39, we are told again that it must be of pure gold. All of the material, all of the construction of this item and its utensils for its use in the tabernacle, there are to be no seams to come apart, no joints that it might break apart in its use in the tabernacle. No imperfections. It must be pure gold. It is to be of a hammered work, all of one piece, and yet also not only bursting with light, but bursting with life. It is, dearly beloved, from the very basis of its molecular structure and thinking of it that way, to the very details of its composition and construction, a wondrous presentation of the seamless purity and perfection of the God who the believer will then be before, in whose presence we now sit. And we're going to see as we go along this morning, beloved, that this lamp shows forth both the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. But before we go into more detail, perhaps it would be useful for us to just step back a moment and look around and begin to take it all in for a moment, to do just a little bit of reconnaissance as we are now engaged in considering the various parts of the tabernacle. We began, as it were, do you remember this, 2 weeks ago, the Lord drops His people, not into the outer court, not looking at the tabernacle from a distance to consider its main structures and overarching construction, but the Lord dropped His people, do you remember this, into the Holy of Holies. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so we began there, looking at the ark and its atonement cover, its being of one piece with the cherubim looking down over it. That's where we began. Then we stepped backward, as it were. We came through that curtain, the details of which we'll get to later on in Exodus. We didn't notice yet, but we will notice when we get to it, that the very curtain that separates the holy place from the holiest place has cherubim sewed into it. That will be an amazing thing to pick up later. But then we stepped back and we began to look around inside the sanctuary, the holy place, the more common area, if we could ever think of such a word. And we saw there that table of presence bread. We saw that it is also of gold and pure gold. And indeed, if we're now inclined to think of it, every particular place where metal is used in the direct worship of God will be only gold. We are to notice something by that as we look again this morning at it in terms of this glorious lampstand. We are to realize, dearly beloved, as we look around the inside of this tabernacle and the majesty and the brilliance that is portrayed there, that worship of God is worship only when no expense has been spared. Do we begin to come to grips with what that means for us? How is one granted access into His presence? Granted access only by the sparing, dearly beloved, of no expense. Do we see? Do we see where the author to the Hebrews begins to go there when he compares that tabernacle, that temple, in terms of its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ? And we say, well, there indeed do I understand that no expense has been spared that I might come into the presence of the living God. But that's what we're doing this morning. That's what this time is all about. We think in terms of this old covenant structure, we say, oh, only certain people could go in, oh, only one person once a year into the holiest place. But dearly beloved, are our hearts lifted up? Are our minds filled with the majesty of the God before whom this morning we are gathered and are worshiping? Do we see what it means that no expense has been spared that we might be here? Well, secondly, then, its light does first give clarity to the worshiper. So here's this lamp, all of one piece. Remember, God does not give us meaningless words in the Bible. This lamp of all one piece, handcrafted of hammered work, a marvelous picture of the twofold work God does through Jesus Christ for His people. The twofold work. First, this, that the lamp first provides clarity for the worshiper. We could perhaps say it this way. Here is the lamp of illumination. Did you notice at verse 37? Did you pick up on this, that the sevenfold brightness of the lamp is somehow, we're not really clear as to how, but somehow, that sevenfold brightness of the lamp is canted or focused in some way, arranged in such a way, so as to throw its light in front. This is to benefit the covenant, dearly beloved. Since the divine light that illumines comes first to the worshiper of God, we understand the significance of His pleasure, of His pleasing, of His delighting in His covenant mercies. Now keep this in mind when you remember that there are no windows in the tabernacle. So if you were to go in there, apart from what the Lord is doing here through this lampstand, it would be utterly dark. And yet when you go in there, what is first to grab hold of the believer, the worshiper of God, and the promises of the Messiah to come is the glory of the Lord, shining in favor upon the covenant member. And then our minds begin to consider the whole sweep of Scripture, not only in the garden, but in the book of Revelation. And we read in Revelation 21, verse 23, this, that there's no need for other light sources, for, quote, the glory of God illumined it, and the Lamb is its light. The Lamb is its light. Have you noticed before what a hugely significant theme in the Bible is the theme of light? From the beginning, what did God say? Let there be light. All the way to the end of things as we're told them, the light from the Lamb will be the light of the new heavens and the new earth. No sun, no moon, no other light sources. And then we begin to reconsider the tabernacle, don't we? Then we begin to reconsider this perfect light in the tabernacle, this lamp of sevenfold brightness. There's more to come on this theme, so begin to grab up these details, dear congregation, and begin to put them in what we would say biblical theological perspective. We need to learn to read the Scriptures according to the Scriptures. His work is that work, dear congregation. God's work is that work which dispels the darkness. He is the light of the world. The Messiah who is promised to come would have, among his other works, this primary work, to bring light to those living in darkness. This tabernacle's very design is meant to show us that salvation is of the Lord. Now, dear believers, it is so very important and useful for us to step back and ask, in terms of the tabernacle, why? What function not only does the tabernacle have, but this particular piece of its furnishings, what use does it have, and what does it tell us about the salvation given us by grace? And in doing so, we are immediately grabbed with the notion in Scripture that lamps and lights indeed were used for that very purpose, to dispel darkness. Do you know that when you turn the light on, you can't find the darkness anymore? It just is gone. Jesus Christ, said John so significantly, entered this dark world to be that true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, is light to dispel darkness, that darkness that resided in the hearts of all of the elect. And since we say with Genesis that it is only God who can create light, do we understand and begin to conceive of some of the works that belong only to God in the grace of this salvation, this lamp showing to us the perfect brightness, listen, inside the reality of God's world, the tabernacle, in the midst of this dark world. We would notice if we looked at other books in the Pentateuch that one of the jobs of the priests was to keep this lamp burning. All night long there was to be light there, you see, in the midst of the darkness of this world. So that the first way we see this grace is illumination. Grace is that work causing the blind to see. Grace is that work which causes the blind to see. He is the illuminating light in the midst of the darkness of our world. Now, if you were to think this morning of the darkest person you could think of, that is inwardly, spiritually, totally away from the Lord, completely having rejected salvation, having no interest whatsoever with the gospel or the things of the Lord, and you were to think about that person in terms of this light, would you wrongly conclude that this light cannot grab the darkness of that person and dispel it? Yes, God can, you see. There is a power of this glorying light. Oh, beloved, do we begin to see even for ourselves the significance of grace? Yet, thirdly, it is also the lamp of life for His church. Now we begin to think of some parts of this lamp that are a little bit less familiar, perhaps, to our biblical minds and consideration. Because we go back to take another look at the lamp, and we notice not only light here, but life, too. In fact, the details ordained, the commanded structure of the lamp, make it clear that this lamp is to portray a tree in blossom. Now think of it. As we're going to see more and more, this tabernacle is meant to represent heaven on earth. Here what we see inside the home of heaven on earth is a tree of light and life. All together. This trunk that goes up the middle, dearly beloved, which has its three branches shooting out from it in groups of two from top to bottom, from bottom to top. And on all of it, the main trunk and all of the branches, what we see here are buds with flowers bursting out of them. We read it this morning as almond. Some of you may be like almond, however you like it. This tree that was the first to bloom in that region. So that what we see, dearly beloved, is life bursting forth out of this light. Flowers, life, joy, light. This glorious combination of the light who brings life. This light brings life. Something, if you're inclined to think of it this way, that terrible Saul of Tarsus learned as he came near Damascus, when the blazing light brought him to life, Paul. Jesus Christ is at once both light and life, John 1, verse 4. Listen to it. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. Now listen to what is about to be said, because this is perhaps the most important thing you're going to hear all morning about this lampstand. Let me say it again. John 1:4, in Him was life, L-I-F-E, and that life was the light of man. And so, because of that, this lamp in the tabernacle must have a structure designed to properly portray the salvation that God is bringing in Jesus Christ. It's not the other way around. It's that way around. He is the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. And in Him, do you know what's coming next in John 8, 12? Have you put these together now? He is the light of the world, and in Him is the light of life. And this lamp is not in the Holy of Holies. It is in the holy place. It is in the sanctuary. The more, if it could be called this again, common, regular worshiper area. This light and life is for the covenant believer. It is for the member of God's favor and mercy through Jesus Christ. It is important to remember that when we look back at these helpful Old Testament images, that they are ordained of God to show forth what life in Christ is to look like. They are ordained of God to show forth, as we're going to see in our fourth point, what the life of the whole church is to look like. Yes, that. But also, dearly beloved, what the common believer, we, are to look like. You see, the light of the gospel brings illumination toward bursting life. Illumination, the Spirit by the Word, of a life-bringing kind of knowledge. Not a head knowledge that says, well, I know the Scriptures, and I've memorized all kinds of Bible verses, and I've been in church my whole 70, 80 years long, and I can tell you all of the forms, and I know the three forms of unity, and all that kind of, that's not a bad kind of knowledge, but it's not enough, is it? No, but rather this illumination of the Spirit's work, of Christ's power, brings forth a bursting life. It flowers, it blossoms. The gospel light, the true gospel light, brings life every time. Are you bursting with life? When you begin to say, as we're going to say here in a few moments, that I'm to bring the light of the gospel to the world, what does that mean in terms of real life experience? Are you bursting with life? Scripture life, God-honoring life. If you answer yes to those questions, then you are in Christ. If you have to say no to those questions, then, dearly beloved, you need to listen on, because you are not yet in Christ. Why? Because you see Christ's work like this flawless, seamless, pure gold, seven-powered light always brings the same effect into a dark world. It's like the tree of life. Because that's who Christ is. And in Him, dearly beloved, in Him, we have abundant life. So that fourthly, life, light and life will be given to a dark world. Now, this is going to feel like a hard right turn, but just listen to what needs to be said. It's unfortunate that the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is so under-preached. It's unfortunate that it is so poorly preached and taught. It's unfortunate that it's so easily misused. Because were we to look at the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, we would understand that much of this Old Testament imagery comes to its clarity in that last book of the Bible. Oh, you can connect more closely the book of Revelation to the rest of the Old Testament much more easily than all the other 26 books of the New Testament combined. So that when Jesus is seen, now listen, when Jesus is seen by John on Patmos, do you know where we're going? The Lord is standing in the midst of what? Do you see it? Seven golden lampstands. Aha. Does it really say that? Lampstand? Oh, yes, it does. Don't be surprised by this, dearly beloved. God's Word is one. And so each lampstand represents the gospel ministry in light and life of a particular church in a particular region, by which we understand the church in all regions through the history of the calendar of human life. The church, the Lord Jesus Christ's church in each place. A lampstand. It's what we are designed for. Because we are the light of the world. And should have our light so shine before men that they what? You know what's coming next? It's interesting how the Lord puts this. Your light so shine before men that they see light? That's not what it says. Your light so shine before men that they see your good works. They see the blossoms. They see the fruitfulness. They see life in light and light by life. Dearly beloved, when we consider what it means to glorify our Father in heaven, Matthew 5:14-16, we must understand the significance of the combination, the marriage of light and life. I challenge you, encourage you this afternoon or sometime soon, if you have a Bible that has in the back a list of scripture words, or if you can use some other tool, do a study just of the book of Isaiah, in terms of the word light. We began, by the way, this morning from Isaiah 60 in terms of light and how it gels with life. But the significance of the word light in the Old Covenant, what God had appointed His people for. And you'll see why the apostle picks it up at Philippians 2:15-16, and says that we are to shine as lights in this world. Beloved, every word in Scripture has a purpose. This golden lamp with its wonderful light, Christ by His Spirit, the church, is to illumine the world with good news. Here, light and life are central to God's purpose for His church. So, dearly beloved, to our basic theme, I want you to go back to this. I said I was going to ask you about it. What do you make of our theme of the text? You see, in this dear congregation, that we understand the work the Lord always does in His people. It's what the Apostle Paul picks up again in Philippians 2:11-12. The Lord provides all needed. We're talking about grace. The Lord provides all needed. We're talking about grace unto a basic application that His people will bring light to the world. Do you see the two parts of it? The Lord provides all needed grace so that resulting purpose clause, that His people will bring light to the world. Now, depending on where we are, who we are, what we've seen, where we've gone, what we've experienced in our lives, we will think more about one half of that than the other. We'll be inclined toward one way of considering it than toward the other, perhaps. Which part of that theme, which part of this text are you delighting in this morning? Do you love to think about and ponder the means? Do you remember we talked about this before? The means that God uses. This lampstand is a means of grace. Pure gold. One piece, flawless, six branches, sevenfold light in a certain way to illumine the covenant members so that they will be bursting with life, the light of the Word of God. Do you think of that means of revelation of Scripture, of its authority, of its power, of its usefulness? Do you think of those means for the church of such great benefit to the church? The means to hold the Word of God in my own hands and to make much of it? And do you give equal thought? Do you give equal time and equal energy, equal joy to the commitment toward the ends of those means? The mission. How many times have we said before that what we see in the Old Covenant again and again and again is God making a unique people, not just to have a unique people, but so that they would be a unique people in the eyes of all those around them. So that all those around them would stop and say, "What is it about you?" As the apostle says, "Tell me about the reason for the hope that is within you." The Lord provides, dearly beloved, all needed so that we will bring light to the world. To be evangelistically motivated is of God's original design, His plan, and it must be of our action today. I don't have time to develop these, but I'm going to give you three things to consider moving forward. Three things. First, be continually leaving the darkness to live in the light. That's a calling to the individual Christian, to each one of us. Be continually, and you will not stop doing this all of your life, be continually leaving the darkness to live in the light. The world doesn't need you if you're living in the darkness. They're already there. They need us continually again and again and again and again and again, repenting, confessing, acknowledging, praying for forgiveness, trusting in Christ, leaving the darkness so as to live in the light. Secondly, be continually showing the joy of reconciliation to a joyless world. It may seem strange to us, but all their toys and money and vacations and all of their whatever they have does not bring them joy. They pretend. They're good at it. But we need to be continually bringing to them the joy of reconciliation of a holy God and His people, bringing that joy, biblical joy, to a joyless world. That's light and life together. Thirdly, be convinced. Thirdly, be convinced that what we have to give, that light and life in Christ, be convinced that what we have to give is what they truly need. Do we see, dearly beloved, this light? Do we see this life? They go together because it is the salvation that God in Christ has brought. Amen. Our Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege of living in Your presence, of daring to come into the presence of You, the thrice holy God, only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we first begin there at the atonement cover, when we see that You have accomplished a reconciliation where You have been reconciled and You have reconciled Your people, and angels longing to look into this, peering down at that atonement cover, when we, O Lord, first see this, we're able then to back up and say, now all these other things also are of good and of glory for the people of God. Would You help us, O Lord, to know that we have the bread that sustains us in Jesus Christ, and now also the light and life of Jesus Christ, to say to the world, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Lord, make this the purpose of our life, our whole life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.